Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. And again, want to welcome each one, especially was thinking about the harvest crew. A bunch of you are back. Some of you are here for the first time. Always enjoy this time of the year. Lots of visitors. It's interesting. So we want to welcome you here and hope that your summer is a good summer, that you have a good time here, enjoyable time. But not only that, that your summer is God-honoring while you're here and that you're blessed for being here. I also enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. I think it went well with the subject I have in mind this morning, the salt, the light, and the question, if we disappeared, would people notice? Would it make a difference in our community, in a godly difference? For the scripture, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And I especially want to speak to the youth and to the younger marrieds, I guess. I say it is for the youth and the younger ones, and it is, I believe, but in an indirect way, it very much applies to everyone here this morning. I'm not very good with titles. The title I have is A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. A backup title could be, Let No Man Despise Thy Youth. And another title could be, Young Man Be Strong. So that's kind of the direction of my thought here this morning. And I want to read these first four verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now this message has been on my heart and mind on and off for the last 2 or 3 months. It was about 2 or 3 months ago we were in Texas with the CAS program. Most of you are familiar with this, and I shared a little bit of this with some of the boys that were down there at that time. For those of you who do not know what the CAS program is, it's a program, it's the Conservative Anabaptist Service Program. And it's a place where Christian young men can go and serve for a while, maybe a month or so, in another community or for some other people that are needy and have needs. In our case, it was rebuilding homes that had been damaged or destroyed by a forest fire down there by Bastrop, Texas. Part of the idea of the program is that if there ever was a war again, and a draft would happen, that possibly or hopefully the U.S. government would accept this alternative service program under the conscientious objector status for our young men, instead of having to go serve either, number one, for the military or for whatever programs that they would maybe provide. Now, whether the government would actually do that when the time came, of course, that's to be found out. But the idea behind it, that's the idea behind it. And whether or not, you know, we ever have a war that's ever need, in my mind, it's that aside, it's a good program. It's good for our young men to give some time to go down there and focus on helping other people, helping needy people. It's a very scriptural thing to do, just that in itself. While we were down there, there was 14 young men that were a part of that program. Three of them were from our church here and then other churches. And while we were there, we lived on the same compound together. We on the same property as a campground, church property, actually. We ate together. We worked together. We studied together. We sang together. Sat around the campfire. We played. Just interacted a lot over those almost 4 weeks. And as I watched those 14 boys, men, over the course of that time, different times it reminded me of how it might have been with the 12 disciples of Jesus. I thought of that different times as I was down there watching them. It was a very similar sized group, 14 instead of 12, and I think quite possibly a very similar age bracket. I'm not sure what the rest of you think of that. I'll give a little bit more on that. But I've wanted to share this for a while here at home with our youth. And I thought of, you know, about the time we got back, we had an baptism class. And it just never really seemed like it had the opportunity till now. So, and now there's more youth here, visitors. So I trust that God's timing is perfect here for this message. And my goal this morning is like Paul did for Timothy, the young man Timothy, to encourage and inspire and challenge and to build up you young people, both men and girls, women, and remind you that God uses young people in His work. Now, to give you a visual, and maybe to make it more real, and look at it in a new way, I'm going to ask some young men to come up here this morning for a little bit. I didn't talk to any of this group. There's many youth here, more than we can use. But I chose to use our youth and our members to start with. And first I want the last baptism class to come up here. You that were just baptized, it was Ryan, Jackson, Diego, Gerald, and Russell. I'm not sure if everyone's here. I was trying to look, but come on up. Right away. I need to keep moving or I'm going to be late. So if you want to get out on time, come. I don't see Jackson. I didn't see him. I guess maybe he's not here. Then I was going to ask the ones that were with Kat, you come right up here and just face them, guys. Just right here. I wanted the cast guys to come up here, but I think Willem's gone. Diego was one of them. Austin, you're here. And then Tyson, Johnny Mast, Ben Nelson, Kevin Schrock, Eric Troyer, Norman. I think we're missing one more. Randy. Yeah. Now, while you guys are up here, just for a little bit, I'd like you to, like us, the rest of us, and you, to think about the disciples of Jesus. There was 12, just like here, and I don't know why he picked 12, but that was the number for his close disciples, a group this size. And again, I don't know how the rest of you think. I know that we often see the pictures around the Last Supper of old gray-haired men that were Jesus' disciples. I don't think it was that way. The Bible is not clear on that, but I think I've read some things on Jewish culture and history that I think points to pretty strong evidence that the disciples would have been maybe more this age. Some of them maybe in their teenage years, some maybe in their 20s. We know only of one that was married. There could have been more, but we only know that Peter was. I won't go into a lot of that. If you and I have a discussion on that, that's fine. That's not the doctrinal point here, I don't think. And I won't insist that it has to be this way. But another thing that I think we often think about the disciples is they were an amazing, strong, powerful group of men. you know, just power for God. And in a way, it ended up that way. That's right. But it did not start that way, I don't believe. They were just common, ordinary men. Different backgrounds, different occupations. We had tax collector, fishermen, farmers, maybe builders. Different personalities, and that's one thing I noticed down there. And if you know these men here, some are outspoken. They talk a lot. Others were quiet. They're in the background more and reserved. Some worked with detail and were trim carpenters. Others just wanted to frame, just get it done. They were different sizes and shapes. And some were fast, some were slow. Some were tall and some were short. They had different talents and gifts, and as well as different struggles and weaknesses. But I believe they were just common, ordinary young men, the disciples. It's just an amazing thought to me. I want you to think about this, that Jesus chose and trusted just a ragtag group, cobbled together, uneducated young men to be his close disciples. And to build his church and his kingdom. They did not have lots of experience. They did not have status in the community. And I'm sure they didn't have deep pockets to build and organize some big program. But they were just 12 simple young men. A group just like this right here. You guys can go back. Thank you. You know, I think that's an amazing thought, if you think about that. Next time you read the Bible, I don't know how, read the Gospels, think of the disciples as young men. And I think a lot of the things make more sense to you. The way they responded and the way they acted at times to be young men. And maybe you young men feel like, you know, if only we knew all your weaknesses. If only we knew your faults and struggles and realize how inadequate you are for the kingdom of God, then, you know, maybe we'd understand. But I really believe, and we have proof of it, some proof in the scripture, that the disciples had an amazing amount of faults. They had weaknesses. They were downright carnal and childish sometimes. And the disciples, especially in the earlier years, as Jesus was working with them, we see that at different places in the scripture. But Jesus took this common group of boys, just like we've seen here, young men, and for several years, for about 3 years, he taught them the kingdom of God. He worked with them on the doctrine. He explained things to them. He taught them about humility and forgiveness. He worked on their faith, building up their faith. He corrected them and rebuked them, and he taught them how to pray. And most of all, he loved them. And you know, through his love and his patience, over the course of 3 years, Jesus won these men, these young, imperfect, with all their faults, failures. He won them over, and they became loyal followers and warriors and soldiers for Jesus. It didn't happen overnight. It's not how it started. And you know, at the end of 3 years, they still had faults. Working with Jesus, the Son of God, they still weren't perfect. Yet we often think of Peter as being the disciple that denied Jesus there at the end. And he was. But so did the rest of the disciples. They all left. They all left that night. Not one of them stayed with him. Denying Jesus can come in all sorts of ways. It can be a verbal thing. Or it can just be being quiet and disappearing at the right time, laying low. But you know, those young men, they learned from their mistakes. And I wonder if they didn't think back often to that night. You know, as I thought about them in the garden, and Jesus asked them a couple times, pray that you enter not into temptation, and they'd fall asleep. And then he came back again, and they were still sleeping. And when the test came, none of them passed it. They all failed. They all denied their Lord. But I wonder if that didn't stick in their minds as they went on in life. And they become 100% sold out for him. And they fought the good fight of faith, every one of them, except Judas, and became good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And most of those men, just like these boys up here, went on in life and ended up dying and giving their life in the end for the Lord. You know, what about you young men? And the rest of us men and women, girls, we all have denied Jesus. But what are we going to do with it? You know, we learn from our failures and we repent. And we be determined by the grace of God to never deny our Lord again. Will we continue to develop in spite of our weaknesses and our so-called character flaws and personality traits into a strong warrior for Jesus? Or will we become like some that just live for the flesh and for yourself? And lose out and give up and quit. You know, can you imagine, again, you group of men, when after Jesus went back to heaven, after his ascension, and they were all standing there, 12 of these young men, and it's up to you, you 12, to go out in the face of a hostile world with the task of establishing the church, and fulfilling the Great Commission and building the kingdom of God. And not only do you not have a big organized church to back you up, you have a big organized church that is resisting you. Would you be willing to forsake father and mother and ministers in your youth group? And all these people right here, if they were opposed to Jesus? It's a challenge for all of us, maybe even more so for us older ones that have already lived some of this. Would you older ones, would you be willing to listen to this group of men up here if God had a message for you through them, the half your age? Could God use them in that way? It's a challenging thought. Jesus' way was not the way of the world and its system, when you think about it, and it still isn't. I want to read a few more verses in 2 Timothy now. This is a letter from the older apostle Paul to young Timothy coming on. And all through this 1 and 2 Timothy is verses that are sprinkled out through there of encouragement from an older brother to a younger brother. It's Paul's letter to this young man Timothy, his son in the faith. You know, his message is keep on and don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Give it all you've got. That was seems like the emphasis that Paul kept telling the young man Timothy. So I'm going to read a few verses just through here. If you care to, you can find them. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and faith, in spirit and faith and purity. You know, live in such a way that your life is lived in such a way that no one has reason to despise you, to despise your youth, to criticize your life. The words that you say, the love, the unselfish love that you have, for others, your faith, your purity and thought and action. But be an example of the believers. Now, you always thought the ministers are supposed to be the examples, or your parents are supposed to be the examples. But he says here, you be the example of the believer. You know, an older man that lives for the Lord is a wonderful testimony. But a young man that lives for the Lord is even a louder testimony in our society. It's less common to see a young man serving the Lord. It stands out as extra special. The next verse, a couple of them in 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now here we see it's an active faith that we are talking about in Sunday school. It's not just a passive faith. It's faith in action. Two more verses in 2 Timothy 2:21-22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and met for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ is more than don't. It's more than not doing things. It says follow after. You don't do some things, but you follow after some other things. Faith, peace, charity. And again, with a pure heart. It affects us on the inside and our motives and our thoughts. And Jesus was not focused. The Old Testament was don't to show us, to bring us to Christ. But Jesus' message was more of a positive do. And as we just came through the Beatitudes, I thought that Jesus could have went through there and said, thou shalt not be impure. Thou shalt not do a lot of things, but he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Now, I want to bring one more small group of men up here again. And we're going to jump ahead in time, the disciples, 1,500 years, to at that point, 1,500 years later, the Catholic Church had apostatized from the Word of God, and unscriptural practices were being taught and practiced in the church. And there was another group of young men that had begun to read the Bible and to practice it in spite of the persecution that they received. And this was the Anabaptist movement, of course. The breaking away of the formal church. I talked to these men, so hopefully they're ready. Joel Schrock, Martin Krupp, and Levi. Would you come up here, please? You know, most of us all here, in some way or another, stem back to the Anabaptist movement. And these three young men, you can just stand here, were influential in starting the Swiss Anabaptist movement. Of course, there was others involved, but kind of these names stand out. And the thing I want, again, is to give you a visual. We often, even as old men, probably more than even our generation, often talk about the Anabaptist movement and what it was. And sometimes, you know, this is what it was, in age-wise. It was these guys right here. Conrad Grebel would be 26 or 27 when that rebaptism day happened. Felix Mons, again, 26 or 27, like Martin. And then George Blaurock was the oldest, like Levi here. He'd have been 34, I believe, on that day that they actually rebaptized and started that movement. And most of us know at least the basics of this story. We don't have time for all the details, but I did want to talk about their lives just a little bit. You guys can go back. Thank you for coming up here. You know, some of the main issues then were mass images, and the infant baptism was a big one. And these men began to read their Bibles and see that the way they were practicing was not scriptural. And the church would not let them practice believers' baptism. And meetings were held, and it happened over the, I don't know, over the course, Jason could tell all this a lot better, but meetings were happening back and forth with the church and this movement that started to happen, and they were trying to work this out. And it began to escalate because they weren't giving in to each other. They were believing what they actually believed. And some of these men began to meet privately and to have Bible studies and to pray together. And then finally it all came together on January 17, 1525. The council, or the church at that time, had a meeting and they condemned these men's position. And they said that they had to quit meeting together, and anyone who does not baptize infants would be expelled from Zurich. And they had 1 week to comply. Now, Conrad Greville, one of these men, had an infant daughter that was 2 or 3 weeks old at that time. So it was very personal to him in that moment. So on January 21, 4 days later, after that went out, condemning that, these three men with some others, Conrad Greville, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock, met at Felix Mons' home. And they were praying together, and I suppose discussing this. After prayer, they got up, and George Blaurock, which would have been Levi, said to Conrad Greville, "Joel, baptize me, a believer's baptism, on the confession of his faith." So then that's what happened, and then George in turn baptized others that were there. And that movement began to grow and spread and expand. And the Catholic Church started trying to apply pressure and snuff it out and turn up the consequences. And Conrad Greville was the first of the three to die. Later the same year, about 10 months after that baptism, he was arrested and put in prison, but then he escaped. And then it wasn't too long after that he actually died of a sickness or a plague. And that was only about a year and a half after his baptism. He was maybe around 28 years old at his death. Felix Mons was the next to die. About 1 year after that rebaptism, the Zurich Council passed a law. They kept cinching this thing up, that rebaptism was punishable by drowning. And Felix Mons became that the first casualty and the first martyr of the Anabaptists under that new law. At 3 p.m. on January 5, 1527, almost 2 years later from when they rebaptized, Felix was led down to the River Lamont and put in a boat. And as he was being led to the boat, they said he was praising God and preaching to the people. And they had a reform minister there that was trying to quiet him and get him to recant and to repent, I guess, in their words. But Felix's mom and brother were standing on the shore and they were shouting out to him to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. So his hands were bound, as most of you know, and put behind his knees, and then a rod stuck between his knees and his tied arms, so he was kind of in where he couldn't straighten up. And they took him out to Lake Zurich on the Lamont there. And I know one thing I should have said is, depending where you read this history, different details are different. So I don't know if this is all 100% accurate to the detail, but possibly his last words were, "Into the hands, O God, I commend my spirit." And they threw him in and he drowned. At age 28 is when he would have drowned. You know, mothers, you think about that. Would you be willing to give up your son to have him stay faithful? The last one then was George Blaurock, should have been Levi's age. He was the oldest of the three and the first to request to be baptized. And he was arrested multiple times and expelled from Zurich. The day that Felix was drowned, he was beaten and severely beaten and permanently expelled then out of Zurich. And he eventually ended up in a place called Tyrol, and he became a pastor of a church where the previous pastor had been burnt at the stake. And I don't know how you'd feel about filling that position, but it would make you think. And then on September 6, 1529, which would have been about 4 years, 4.5 years after his baptism, He and another man were then arrested, executed, burned at the stake, burned alive for their faith. And they say at the place of his execution, he earnestly spoke to the people and pointed them to the scriptures. And he would have been 38 at his death, or about there. So again, young people, young marrieds, us, me, are you willing to not only stand for God, but to stand for God in the opposition of possibly your family or your church? Willing to give up all our earthly dreams and goals? And some of these people had children at such a young age to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And again, I hope you understand that I'm not lifting these men up. In fact, my point is more that these guys were just ordinary men. I think that's the thing we need to remember, is they were just men like you and me. That nothing special in the sense other than that they were dedicated to God. I'm sure they had many faults. I'm sure even throughout their movement they made mistakes, didn't do everything perfectly. But they were, in the end, young men that took their life and their walk with God serious. And my point here, I want to say a little bit here, is not at all to discredit age, the aged and the elderly among us. I believe it's an important role to have us working together, the young and the old. But I want to encourage the youth that they are not to just sit on a shelf until they're married or at some middle age or older age before they can be used of God. Paul said to Timothy a couple of things on this about respect for elders. I want to read that in light of some of these other thoughts. In 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 17, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know, sometimes young people can be foolish. You know, you hear something or read a book, and you're going to be zealous for the truth and stand for the truth. And we can be really quick to be some hero in our day and go against the church or against some other authority. And problem is, older ones have that same problem as well. We all do. But we need to be careful, very careful with that. That we need to make sure before we do that kind of thing that we are definitely standing for truth in God's word, not just on my opinion. Part of being a godly young person is respect for those that are older than you, to honor them and to learn to submit to them. In 1 Peter 5 and 6, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, the only way to be a great soldier of Jesus Christ is to have humility. It's the only way it can be born. Sometimes we can be tempted, again, to try to prove God's zeal through disapproval, criticism, looking down on others, fault-finding. But don't fall into that self-righteous trap of pride either. Jesus said we must become as little children. Humble ourselves. Older, faithful, godly people have a lot to teach us if they're faithful. You know, they've been young. They've experienced some things in life and they have good advice. Just like Paul did for Timothy here. It was a blessing. But if that isn't the right advice, you need to stand for truth. I think one thing to the older ones, you can decide who's older and who's younger here. I'm just using these generic terms. I think sometimes it happens, I don't know if it's intentional, that we need to be careful about how we make, let me reword this, the attitude and the feeling that we have towards young people that, you know, they're not very useful, actually, or they're not very, they're pretty limited until they're, I don't know what, got some gray hair. They don't have much to offer, especially if what they're saying doesn't agree with what I think. I'm afraid that attitude, when that happens in a church, it creates a cycle, a negative cycle. That the young, what the young hear is that I'm young, what I say doesn't matter, I don't have much weight, I'm immature. And when a young person gets that message, he will often put his energies and interests and focus somewhere else, other than the church and the things of God. It reminds me of one of the young men I was talking to at that CAS program from a different church. We were talking about some issues in their church, and he just more said, you know, I'll let them figure it out. And I could just tell it wasn't really a bad attitude on his part, but it was kind of a mindset that's not his problem. You know, and he's a church member of that church there. But he wasn't going to make that his problem. And sometimes we wonder why the youth aren't interested in church as they should be. And maybe it's because it's not their church. It's not their work. And that is not the way that Jesus operated with his disciples. The opposite is also true, though, for you young people. You know, live in a way that no man can despise your youth. I think the older want to trust you, want to believe in you, want to let you take part of the kingdom and go. But you need to prove yourself. You know, no matter what others say, no matter how wrong your preachers and parents are, you have no excuse to not be serving God. No excuse to be half-hearted about your Christian life. Now, it's amazing the capability that youth have when their heart is into something. You look at in the natural sense, in the world of sport, in the world of the athletes, in the military. You know, it's the young men that are the force and the energy of those things. It's amazing what can be accomplished. And all through history in the Bible, from the beginning till now, God used both young men and women in the Old Testament all the way through. You know, Joseph and Daniel and David and Esther and Ruth. Many people. All the way up to the Anabaptist movement and now here today. So maybe we wonder, what can I do to be a good soldier of Jesus? You know, nobody's out burning us at the stake, drowning us. Luke 16:10, Jesus said this: "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You know, we need to start here. This is where we need to start. In talking to people that maybe their lives are a mess sometimes, and the answers to the questions are just way beyond me, complex. But I think the one thing that we can do, and that where we should start, is, are you doing the things that you know you should be doing? If you're not doing that, then forget the rest. The rest won't come together as long as you're not being faithful in the little things in your life. Once you start being obedient in the things that you know, one after the other, then your life can come together and you can be led. Your heart can only be at one place at a time. You know, here today now we have our youth, we have visitors. It's summertime, it's harvest, it's busy. There's a lot going on. I know how that is. I'm busy too. But will you take time to read your Bible and to pray and meditate? That's the least you can do. If you can't do that, you'll never die for your faith at the stake. We need to develop an appetite, a love for the Word of God. There's a lot of influence and there's peer pressure that happen this time of year. There's CDs getting passed around. There's things being listened to. There's jokes being said and phones being looked at. Are you being soldiers of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus, not only do we need to resist evil, we need to be that salt that we heard about and then encourage others. Be an example. Like we said, not just don'ts, but do. Do the work of the Lord. The weather's hot. Immodesty's all over. What are you going to do with your eyes and your mind? There might just be some of those coffee shops you can't go to if they're there every day and they're not appropriate, or certain places. You have to make those little decisions in your life. Those are the things that break you down and take you places you don't want to go. You know, some of you have traveled out for the summer. I don't know all of you. But I do know what it's like to go away from home and work as a young man. I've done that. You know, you have a lot of opportunity. A lot of us don't know you. You're unaccountable. Your parents are back home. And if your heart's not right, there's a lot of things you could do that you shouldn't do. But I just want to encourage you and our youth. It's times and moments like this in life that can become a real pivotal point in your overall life. The decisions that you make in summers and moments with people that can take you down the path to life or the wrong direction, to death. You know, don't waste your life on yourself and sin. It's such a small thing to spend your life for. Don't trade in your soul for the season of pleasure. I just want to encourage you to be strong. You know, you're in a warfare. You're in a warfare, whether you like it or not. And there's no CAS program in this warfare. There's no alternative service program you can opt out on and hopefully land in the middle. You are either against God or you are for God. Remember that God uses ordinary men and women like us to build His kingdom. That's all He has. That's all He uses. It's just up to us if we're going to be a part of that. And just like Jesus did with His disciples, you know, He loves each one of us. He's patient with us, much more than we are with each other at times. He wants to see us win. He wants us to be faithful, to make right choices, and to love Him, and to commit and be committed and to serve Him. He wants the best for us. That's the one thing that I think that the devil is so good at veiling to all of us and youth, is that the best is not what God, serving God. You know, I can either sacrifice the best now to get to heaven, hopefully. But it's really not that way. It's not that way. The best, God is the one that designed the earth, humans, the way we operate. And if we follow His plan, we get the best of both worlds. So let's be faithful to the end. Like, so that we can say like Paul did then in the end of this, towards the end of these books. Paul said this, he was getting to the end of his life. And he had been through a lot of things. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all, them also that love His appearing. So God bless you. God bless your summer. I hope you have a good summer here. And you're faithful. Let's call for a song.